just run for cover. The miracle that I just can't get over. My name is registered in heaven. I believe in signs and wonders. I have resurrection power. Jesus Christ the righteous, I'm justified. This is my testimony. This is my testimony. Together, sons and daughters, covered with blood and washed in water. Jesus Christ the righteous, I'm justified. This is my testimony. This is my testimony. If I'm not dead, then you're not done. Greater things are still to come. Oh, I believe. If I'm not dead, then you're not done. Things are still to come. Oh, I believe. If I'm not dead, then you're not done. Greater things are still to come. Oh, I believe. This is my testimony. From death to life, this grace rewrote my story. I'll testify. By Jesus Christ the righteous, I'm justified. This is my testimony. From death to life, this grace rewrote my story. I'll testify. By Jesus Christ the righteous, I'm justified. This is my testimony. This is my testimony. This is my testimony. Oh, I. So I discovered at the end of the week, I was hoping my voice would be back to 100%, but COVID has kind of kept it at bay a little bit. I'm doing better. I'm doing well. I'm doing all good. I really didn't get that bad. But after the fact, I've had these little coughing fits and stuff, and I know that's been the experience of a lot of people. So if I have to stop in the middle of the song or I sound like my voice has gone down an octave, I said during COVID, my voice went down about 3 octaves and I sounded like a middle-aged man.
It was disturbing.
It was disturbing to Andrew. So it's come back, but there's moments where I just kind of creak and crack. So just bear with me and sing along with me as we go
Baby,
through this.
Baby, can you get me some breakfast? It's like, don't talk, honey. Just write it down.
Anyway. This next song we haven't done in a little while. I know Andrew's done it a few times on Tuesday night, but I really wanted to do this and just proclaim the truth that we know a God who is a mighty warrior. I don't know what you need him to do for you today. I know that we have in my circle of friends and family and coworkers, there's a lot of people struggling with a lot of things. And my truth is that I know that my God can pull us through. Does he always take us out of it? No. Sometimes we have to walk through it. But over our 25 years plus of ministry, there's certainly been times when God has just yanked me right out of something. And there's been a miracle. And so I want to proclaim that this morning, that if you need that this morning, just proclaim this truth this morning.
Mm-hmm. call us out from the depths into your freedom. My chains are gone. No weapon formed shall prevail. Your word is stronger. Your kingdom forever will stand. We won't be shaken. We will not fear. I've got a mighty warrior. You're a consuming fire. In victory you reign. We triumph in your name. Jesus, a great commander. You conquer death forever. In victory you reign. We triumph. Your glory resounds through the age. All saints declaring your great renown. Your kingdom forever will stand. We won't be shaken. We will not fear. I've got a mighty warrior. You're a consuming fire. In victory you reign. A great commander, you conquer death forever. In victory you reign. We triumph in your name. We declare your name is power, exalted one. Your name is higher. You stand alone, our strong defender. Above you there's no.
Our God is unique. Our faith is unique that we have a God that chose to die on a cross to conquer death and sin and shame. Amen. There's no other faith and religion that can claim that. That our God rose from the dead, and that holds the power, the resurrection power that you and me can hold as well. He wants us to use that power. Once we've accepted him, that power is ours as well, to make darkness flee, to conquer sin. That's all been done, but we seem to not want to hold on to that power. We want to hold on to the darkness and the sin. But I want to remind you this morning that our God is that God. And if you need him to do something powerful this morning, do you need to change something, you need to claim that resurrection power, do it. Do it this morning.
Me out of all my
resurrection power. Living on the inside, Jesus, you have given us freedom. No longer bound by sin and darkness, living in the light of your goodness, you have given us freedom. Freedom, you have given us freedom. You have given us freedom. My chains are gone. Freedom, you have given us freedom. You have given us freedom. Hallelujah. Freedom, you have given us freedom. You have given us freedom. My chains are gone.
This next song is just beautiful. Many of you will recognize it on the radio. Lauren Daigle sings it. But this idea that when you are in a mess, our God comes to your rescue. And if you look at your history and you are honest with yourself, you and I get ourselves into a lot of messes, and God has to come to our rescue an awful lot. But the chorus says this beautiful line. It says, I will send out an army to find you. In the middle of the darkest night, I will rescue you. You know, there's something beautiful that you learn as you walk with God. And it's this. It's that his presence is always available to you, no matter what the time, no matter what the place. And when you find yourself in a mess, I hope that you make a habit of calling out to the Father, because he does. He comes to our rescue. And there's no guilt in that. There's this beautiful thing called mercy and grace. And it awaits you. And part of the strength and the warrior spirit of a believer is when we start to understand that mercy and grace, and we don't spend time arguing, we don't spend time explaining. When we need him, we call upon him, and he comes to our rescue. Anyway, as Allison sings this, sing along, and I pray that you would be blessed today, understanding just how important you are to the King of Kings.
There's never been a moment.
One I did a few weeks ago as a solo, but I just couldn't escape it the last few weeks, and I want to do it again with these guys. And it just proclaims the simple truth that there's so many things that can cloud us, and we get so busy and distracted by things. But really, our goal should be that we want nothing else. That's what this song is called. Just simply, nothing else really matters but Him. Nothing else is going on around you really matters but Him. And if we can just focus our daily lives on that, we'd be so much better. And we could reach more people, too, that they'd see that in our lives, that the chaos that's around us or the frustration or the death, the sickness, none of that ultimately matters. It's hard to go through, but with God, nothing else matters. So I hope that you can proclaim that truth this morning. If you remember it, the words will be up there, so you can feel free to sing along once you get it.
Caught up in this holy moment.
never want to leave. Oh, I'm not here for blessings, no. Jesus, you don't owe me anything more than anything that you can do. I just want you. I'm sorry.
How is everyone? Ooh, that was hot when I came in, wasn't it? I have to edit that on the podcast or I'll scare some people. which is sometimes fun, right? But anyway, I hope everybody's doing good. This has kind of been a busy week. It's been one of those weeks where we're reminded that things are kind of getting back to normal. Of course, the kids went down to one conference. One of the chaperones was going, Andrew, it felt so good. I was surrounded by people. And it's funny because that's been a fear of so many people for the last, like, 2 years, right? And they're like, we were standing in line surrounded by hundreds of teens for everything. Like, lines that stretched for miles while we tried to wait for our pizza. And I was going, you're just the weirdest cat that excites you. But anyway, so everybody's at different places, right? And we've been working through the Sermon on the Mount as we get going because I wanted to really confront you with the truth that Jesus shares. That truth that can be transformative to you. And again, this is the greatest sermon that you will ever hear. Not the one that Andrew gives, but the one that Jesus challenged us on. And last week, Tracy finished up chapter 5 of Matthew, and she reminded you that you need to love your enemies. And you're going to come across hundreds, if not thousands, if not tens of thousands of people that you would love to slap in the face. And then, when that's over, have them turn the other cheek and slap them again. But that's not the standard that Jesus gave to us. He said, you need to love your enemies. That if they slap you, then you should turn the cheek and let them hit the other side too. Whew, that goes against everything in our nature, doesn't it? So again, I hope that you've been challenged by that. I hope that you're thinking about that. Well, we're going to start Matthew 6. Did you see that catch? Man, I was a golden glove. No. We're going to start chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. Jesus says this. He says, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from the Heavenly Father. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what the right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Jesus starts off chapter 6 talking about something that's very polarizing. He starts talking about your money. Woo! Aren't you glad you came to church this morning, right? Right? People, don't be texting people to avoid Tuesday night, because we all need to hear this, right? And we're talking about giving, but that's a polarizing topic. It's kind of interesting. And there's always two extremes that I see when it comes to giving, and that's in the world, but it's also in the church, right? There's anonymous giving that's really done in secret, and you keep it private, and it's like all of a sudden these beautiful things start happening around you, renovations or new buildings go up, and everybody just says, you know what, God blessed. And woo, it's just happening now. But then you have the other extreme, right? The other extreme where they make a great big check. Did you ever see those? I always wanted to have one, right? I don't know if the bank would ever take it. I wanted to just put it up in the garage, so maybe I'll just print one off and say it's funny, right? But those great big checks, oversized checks, and there's this great big presentation, and everybody waits till the camera crews get there, right? And everything is rolling, and you know what? The bells are going off, and then all of a sudden they do the presentation. And I saw a lot of that, even in the church. That when buildings were going up, they would name them after people. I was never real comfortable with that. Like, that was always weird to me. And the reason why it was weird to me is because I was taught a different way. When we see this passage that Jesus is teaching today, it's kind of interesting. He gives us this big principle. He says, you should give privately. You shouldn't practice giving in front of others. And if you do, then you've already gotten the praise that was coming to you. And some did that in the synagogues and in the streets. They said that they would even announce it with trumpets. Can we have everybody's attention, please? Greg Thomas is going to give in this moment. Please, let's have everyone's attention as he pulls out the check from the back of his truck. Right? No. Right? And Jesus says, if that's what you're going to do, then you've already gotten your reward. It's from man. But he cautions us. He says, if you get a reward from man, then you're missing out on the reward that's really important. It's the reward from the Heavenly Father. And he goes as far as to say, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. You see, I grew up giving in private with something that just happened in our home. And my dad taught me that early, right? So there was times, you know, when you're a kid, and at this time in our lives, we were in a church where children were seen and not heard, and you just had to shut up. And my mom had my ears. I had cauliflower ears all my life until I got out of that church, because she would twist them. And I'd go, wow, I hate church. But I always liked my ears. So I was going to church because my ear was, right? But we were there, and we didn't really like it. But I, the only thing good about that church that I remember is we would sit as a family. And I remember, oh, that's stupid. I'm crying. I could tell you every scar on my dad's hand. Because I would hold his big crooked knuckles. Because the preacher was boring as crap, right? And I would hold his hand, and I would look at his hand, and I could tell you every vein that's in his hand. I could draw his hands today from memory, because I was so awesome hanging out with my dad, because I didn't get to see him very often other than church. And then I always wanted his attention, and so he would let me put the envelope in the plate, and he always told me, he said, you put that face down. And I go, why? He says, nobody's business what we're given but God. And he had big, crazy, knuckly, weirded hands, right? Because he had worked all of his life, and he had arthritis, so they looked very intimidating. And so I would always make sure that the envelope went face down, because it was a private thing for my dad. It was an act that was done in humility, right? And it wasn't about the amount, but was there amount? Yes, he taught me early on. He said, you know what, Andrew, what I give, he says, is 10%. I give 10% of everything that I make during the week. And I thought, well, that's kind of interesting. And he says, well, that's God's. And he says, everything we have is given to us by him. So you know what? I sure am not going to steal his portion. And I remember him telling me that. And then I would, as I got a little older and I started to spend time in the Word, then I asked my dad, I said, Dad, where did that standard come from? And it was an Old Testament principle. And he taught me early on, because it was interesting to me, about tithes and offerings. And the tithes were the 10% that he got paid, and he would bring that to the house of the Lord. And then offerings were above and beyond the 10%. If he felt a need was presented to him and God was moving in his heart and the Holy Spirit was moving in his heart, he would give above and beyond the 10%. And he showed me where that came from. It was Malachi 3. When I was in seminary, I always used to call it Malachi. Again, because it would make one professor really mad, and I felt that it was my God-given responsibility to teach him patience. And if you talk to Mr. Branscombe today, he will say fond things of Andrew Maves. So if you did have your Bibles, I would say, turn to Malachi 3:10, and I could see him turning red, right? And it says this, it says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there is not to be room enough to store it. It was how God kept the community running, right? That people would bring their tithes to the temple, and the temple then would help those who were struggling. Those who gave, the temple would distribute that to those who did not have. It was, how many of you ever seen the old thing, we don't have pennies anymore. Some kids here don't even know what a penny is. How many have seen the old take a penny, need a penny, leave a penny, take a penny? You remember those little jars, right? It's kind of that principle that, you know what, that there was a surplus in case somebody needed it. And that was beautiful. I always saw the second part of that verse come true because my parents had made this commitment to tithe in their life. And the second part of that is bring your whole tithe in, test that. Bring your whole tithe to the temple, test that, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I saw that. Like my dad, it was interesting. I remember Big Red Van. I don't know. We were pretty simple. That's what his name, Big Red Van, right? My dad said to me, he said, son, he said, there's more kids, more of your friends want to come to youth group. And I said, yeah. And he says, how are we going to get them there? I said, we can stack them, Dad. Like the seatbelt laws weren't real big back then, right? And he was saying, no, he says, I want to show you something. And he would always take me on these adventures that he had been dreaming about for a while. And there was this great big 15-passenger red van. And he says, that's going to be my van. He says, we're going to give it to the Lord. I said, well, that's not your van, is it? He said, no. He said, don't be smarter. I'll twist your ear. He said, I want you to believe with me. He said that that van is going to be ours. And it already had a crazy price on it, right? So I was going, well, Dad, it's kind of cheap. Do you really want to buy cheap things? He's going, no, the price is right. And I said, well, then let's buy it. And he said, well, I haven't got the money yet. He says, you got to pray while we raise the money. I said, okay. And then I got worried. Like that night, like I remember going to my dad and saying, Dad, that was a pretty good price. What if it's not there when we go to buy it? And he said, if it's meant to be, then God will have it there when it's time to buy it. And I went, wow, okay. So I remember praying that month that, you know what, that van would still be there and that somehow Dad would have the money to buy that van because my dad loved my friends. And that was one of the ways that he loved me. He loved my friends. We could always have a group of kids hanging out at our place, and it was always supper time. And Mom and Dad never complained. They just went and got more hot dogs and hamburgers. Like, they always had a freezer, which was why I have a freezer today, right? And we try to carry on that tradition that if our house can be the place where kids feel comfortable and they can hang out, then we know who our kids are hanging out with, and we know what their friends are doing. And so that happened to me last night. Like, Elias, I'm like going, hey, buddy, it's almost supper time. He's like, yep. I'm like, there's a whole crowd of people here. And he, yep. So I'm trying to understand what the plan is. I said, do you want me to go start up the barbecue and make some things? And he said, that would be wonderful. Let us know when it's ready. Right? And then they stayed. Like, they were there all night. I was at 12 o'clock at night looking out. And they're all still around the fire. And I'm like, go home. I'm trying to use the Jedi mind trick, right? Go home, because I don't want people all in my yard when I go to bed, right? Anyway, it was kind of one of those things, but that's one of the things that Dad had taught me. He said, you know what? That van is going to be ours. And I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. And then when we went to the dealer, a whole bunch of cars that were there when we'd first looked at the van were gone. And there was the big red van. And I said, Dad, wow, it's still here. He said, yeah. He said, I'm going to even get a deal on the price. And I went, oh, he's crazy now. Then we went in, and Dad talked with the guy. And then the next thing I knew, my dad was coming out with the keys to the big red van. And I couldn't believe it. And you know what? That's the van that I learned to drive in. That's the van that I crushed the door on the side when I learned that you can't turn as sharply with a great big red van as you can with a car going through a fence, right? And in that mark, my dad left that right on the door. He never ever fixed that because he wanted to remind me not to be a moron. And that van was filled every week with all of my friends going to church and going to youth group on Friday nights. And let me tell you something. I saw miracle after miracle because my dad never spent a cent on that van, considering the price that he paid for it. Never broke down. It was like we never needed tires. And again, I'm not exaggerating. I'm just telling you. I remember one night we went to a big youth conference like Kirtland took the kids to the other night, and it was hours away from home, and we got there, and we were so excited, and my dad wasn't always the best planner. He just filled the van, and he would go, and we heard Petra Live and all this sort of stuff. Some of you guys know who Petra are, and some of you kids are going, I don't understand. You don't need to look it up. It wasn't the greatest time in Christian music, but it was awesome for me. I remember coming out of that concert, and my dad kind of pulled me aside, and he said, son, I got you, you got to do something. I was like, what? He said, I didn't think it would be over this late. He said, all the gas stations are closed. I said, well, what's the problem? He says, well, the light came on before we pulled in here. I'm going, you're kidding me. He says, no. He says, we got a couple of hours to go home. And he said, I don't want you to make a big deal of it, but I want you to believe with me, and I want you to pray. He said that we're not going to get stuck on the side of the road with 20 kids in a 15-passenger van. We started out, I remember that night, it was one of those nights where I really saw a miracle. Like, I was praying the first half hour, I said, man, she should be spitting anytime. And then an hour went by. And I was still praying. I'm going, Lord, this is stupid. Like, I've heard you allowing oil never to run dry in a jar, but can you do that with a gas tank? And I argued with God for the next half hour, and the still wasn't spitting, and I couldn't believe it. And I was going, this is freaking me out. And I could see the light. Like, it was the only light on in the van, right? My dad's face was glowing kind of yellowy orange, and I'm going, oh. And 2 hours we drove with the light on. And I can't explain that, and I can't tell you anything about that other than I experienced this principle that if you honor God, the floodgates of heaven will open. miracle after miracle I saw with that van. And it's funny. It's just an old van. You know what my dad did with that van when they were finally done with the youth group and we had kind of moved on and some other people had taken up the youth group and there had been some transition, all that sort of stuff, and there was a lot of kids from the community that came, but my dad, all my friends, didn't need to go to youth anymore. He gave it to a family in need. He didn't even sell it to them. He just gave it to a family in need, and they drove that van for years. And then as I started to study and to understand the Word of God myself, I saw differences from the Old Testament and the New Testament. The church in the New Testament, they gave in a very different way. I thought it'd be neat to kind of contrast that. So I want to read you a little portion from Acts that always caught my eye. Acts 4, 32 to verse 35. It said, "All the believers were one in heart and mind. And no one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerful at work in them, all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to everyone who had need." That's very different than 10%, isn't it? And I always found that fascinating. I said, wow, that is a high standard, right? Like everything they had, they would come and they would bring it and they would give. And whenever there was a need, they would just get rid. They didn't consider anything their own. And I said, that's a high standard. And I remember asking my dad about that, right? Because he was the one who was teaching me all of these things. And I said, "Dad, we give 10%. And he said, "Yeah." And I said, "But how about this passage in Acts that talks about them giving everything?" And Dad said, he said this to me. He says, "Does God need what you have?" That was a weird question for me. Does God need what you have? And I kind of thought about that, and I said, in reality, no, he doesn't. He owns everything in the universe. He owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. I knew that. I read that. I had studied that. But then Dad said, if you don't give, right, he's going to find it somewhere else, right? I said, yeah. And he says, well, that's the point. You see, giving isn't about God. Giving is about you. Then my mind was blown. He told me, son, we give 10% because you got to start somewhere. And he said to me, giving is one of the hardest things that you are going to have to learn to do because he says it forces you to trust because once you give, it's gone. He taught me that. Don't you even lend tools to a friend unless you expect to never have them back again. And if they come back, it was just a bonus. If you're not ready to lose it, then don't give it because once you give it, it's gone. And he says, that's what trust is all about. He says, by giving each week, he says, I show trust in the right thing because I show trust in the right one. And so, son, giving is about you. Giving is about your faith in action. Giving is about a discipline that is good, not for God, son. It's good for you. And it was interesting because once I learned to let go of the 10%, Dad always said, well, then you're going to start to recognize that all you have is his anyway. Right? You start to live life that's generous, just like Jesus gave his all for you. I remember the summer that God challenged me on that. Like, I started working away from home. My dad never made much on the books. He did a lot of horse trading, right? Which, as you see what the government takes now, it really makes a lot more sense to me now that I'm older, right? Like, my dad would say, I am going to fix all of those fans. And then all of a sudden, half a side of beef would show up at our house, all right? And that's the way my dad had to survive. Like, he used most of his money to pay for my brothers and my hockey career and to feed all of our friends. That's what his money went to. And one red van, right? And those are the things that he spent his money on. But the rest of the time, he was horse training. And it was kind of interesting. I remember the summer that God asked me to tithe, right? But it came late. If that makes any sense, let me explain it. I started working for the Ministry of Natural Resources, so I was making some really good money on contract with the government. Government always pays too much for everything, right? And that's fine if you're the one getting paid. So I would get a brand new truck, I would get a visa for gas, and they would give me different things that they want me to go out and study and find because I was really good in the woods, right? So they would say, there used to be a logging place here because that's what the diaries say. We want you to take the diaries and prove that it was there, and then we're going to make it a historical society. So I was paid huge money from the ages of 16 to 22 to work for them. I was the youngest park warden in Ontario history, too. Like, I could throw guys into trucks and arrest them and do a whole bunch of stuff inside the park. So it was kind of fun. It was very good for a guy with a big ego. Anyway, it was this whole deal where I remember I had to do my income tax that year. And I didn't know how much I made. My dad didn't know how much I made. He was very, very disappointed to find out that I was a seasonal worker making more than him all year long. And I did my taxes, and Dad was teaching me how to do my taxes, and he was going, "You made that much?" I'm going, "Yeah." He goes, "Wow, that's a blessing." And I said, "Yeah." He says, "God's been good to you." I said, "Yeah." Then I went to bed, and then I started to think, God's been good to me. I didn't give any back. It was the first time I'd made money. The year was over. But I knew I had the job coming again next time. And while I was waiting for that job, because it was seasonal to happen, God had brought me another job. I was working in theaters, in the movie theaters. Woo, the devil was there. Mama was right. No, I was just kidding, right? So I was working in movie theaters. And then all of a sudden I said, this is how much I made this year. I didn't give God any. I couldn't sleep. And you know what I did? This was 16 years old. I said, Lord, I'm going to pay you back every cent I stole. That's the way I saw it. And so I started tithing the money that I was making, and I started adding extra as back tithe, and I paid every week a little more until I came to a place where I had paid God back the stuff that I saw as stolen. Now, that was a weird discipline, and you know what? I had talked to Dad about it. Dad said, I'm pretty sure God is bigger than worrying about what you owe. Son, you don't need to do that. I'm proud of you for recognizing that, but you don't need to do that. It was something that I felt that I needed to do. And I'll tell you what, that summer changed my life. Because what happened was, as I started to give, I started to see the needs that were around me. That's part of the foundation of the scripture that we read this morning. Jesus said that when you give to the needy. That was his standard. And he said, when you see the need, you give to the needy, and you should do so in private. And so I started to say to myself, am I giving to the needs that are around me? I started seeing needs all around me. That's when I started to understand what offerings were. That the church said, you know what, we're going to raise money for a new piano. And I'm going, that sounds good. You know what, that's above and beyond my tithe. And I started to understand what it was to give an offering. And all of a sudden that summer, the world became bigger for me. And I started to understand the other verses that I had read and I had been studying over the years, even as a teen. Philippians 4:19, it says this, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in the glory in Christ Jesus. And I started to see that every time that I trusted God with my finances, I didn't have financial problems. And the more generous I got, I got wiser because I started to think about where my money was going. I've never had money problems. My bills have always been paid. And that's not to brag. That's just to tell you what changed in me that summer, that I didn't waste nearly as much. It was amazing to me. Matthew 6 came to life, verse 33. But seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. That I started to understand that when I gave God first, there was always enough left over for what I had, for what I needed, that all my bills were getting paid, that I started to learn to live debt-free. I don't pay Visa and have never paid Visa any interest in my life. That's what changed that summer. My student loans, I never paid them when I was interest-free. That's when I was getting rid of my student loans. It's been incredible. Like, and I think back to all of the things that changed that summer. Luke 6, 38. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. And I started to understand that summer that I couldn't outgive God. That, you know what, it was a joy to live generously. Because when I lived generously, I received generously. And it was crazy to me. Like I would get promoted all the time. It was crazy. That's why I said I was the youngest kid to ever be a park warden in Ontario history, making more money than my father was. And I only worked the summer. I was going, this is crazy. I would get gifts. I would get deals, right? When I needed a vehicle would come my way. It was so uncanny. It was just like the big red van. And it was humbling to me. And I kept giving humbly, and I kept being blessed. I remember when we paid off our student loan, I had sold motorcycles to go to seminary. And I missed motorcycles. Like, again, if you're a biker, you get it. If you're not, it doesn't make any sense to you, and I understand that. I sacrificed. I sold bikes. That was a big thing. I talked to God about that for weeks, and I said, if it doesn't sell today, Jesus, then we're just not doing it. Then this stupid military guy came along and bought one of my bikes. He didn't even have his license. I had to take him for a drive. Do you know how humiliating that was? And then he bought my bike, and then I'm going, Lord, I have money to go to seminary. And I said, this sucks. Thank you. Amen. Right? Because I didn't want to give up my bike. I gave up my bike, and for the whole time I was in seminary, I was blessed. People who gave me Harleys that were worth more than anything that I had ever seen before in my life and said, you're foolish to have bought something so expensive. And they would lend them to me for the week and say, hey, Andrew, I know you're itching. Where you go? And I was going, this is insane. And I was like, what if I crack it up? And they're like, it's only metal. They make it every day. Don't worry about it. I'm going, you are stupid, and I praise God for your stupidity. And I would take their bike, and I would drive it. When I finally got done all of my student loans, Allison said, you know what? It's time for you to replace the things that you gave up, and I want you to buy a bike. And I went, I love you. Like, I did good. And she said, what's the bike you always wanted? I said, I've always wanted the 1990 Harley Davidson Fat Boy, but that's stupid. She said, that's not stupid. If that's what you want, let's look for that. And I said, Allison, there was only 4,400 of them made. It's the first year. It only came in one color. It's sad that I knew all this, right? I said, if there's only 4,400 of them made, how many of them could be left today? I said, you know what? This is stupid. And so anyway, I went to bed saying, I'm just going to find a nice Vulcan. I'm just going to find something that's out there. And you know what? I'm going to buy this, and I'm going to give it to the Lord, and I'm going to be so grateful for what I had. Meanwhile, my wife, whom I don't deserve, went to bed praying that I wouldn't settle. And the very next day, I met a guy. I had never met him before. Sean Wallace. And he works on Harleys, and he's an interesting fella. Some of you know him. That's okay. He said, man, I just got this 1990 Fat Boy, and I just about dropped. He says, why don't you come by my shop and look at it? As much as I could draw my dad's hands, I could draw, even with the double solo seat, like it was a silhouette seat that he had on it, it had tassels that were braided that lined the clutch and the brake control. I could tell you it's like Allison. I could draw her too, but some of you wouldn't be allowed to see that picture. When I saw that bike for the first time, I went, wow. 4,400 made. How in the world did my Heavenly Father bring that gift to me? I'll tell you, this isn't even a joke. I was driving home from Weymouth, and I was crying so hard. I was going way too fast. I realized after that it was in miles per hour, and Allison was going, what is wrong with you? Because she was following me back. I was speeding the whole way home, and I went, oh, yeah, I better do the adjustment in my head. There was one point when I was driving back at Weymouth, there was a corner that I almost missed because I couldn't believe that God had opened the floodgates of heaven and given me something that seemed to me utterly impossible for me to ever have. And it's His. Like, I still have it today. And any time that God wants me to sell it, it's going to be gone. There's been a couple of times I said, I think God might want me to get rid of the bike, and the kids were going, oh, Dad, don't do that. I'm going, if God asked me to do that, I'm just doing that. And then all of a sudden, He would bring another solution financially that would allow me to keep the bike. And the very next week, I would stop at a Tim Hortons somewhere, and somebody would go, hey, is that the 1990? And I'd go, yeah. And they'd say, let me see that. And all of a sudden, we'd start talking about bikes, and it would turn into talking about Jesus. And I said, Lord, you're still using this stupid old bike. 2 Corinthians 9:7, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. That summer, when I started to pay back my tithe, I just went, Lord, He showed me the joy that it was to bless others. Showed me the joy. And I just went, Lord, this is crazy. I don't want to live any other way. This was an incredible way to live, and it became habit-forming. And I celebrated those victories. All those times that I give even to this place, like last week when we were doing the barbecue, right, that cost money. We had money to do that. And I watched hours go by while we sat and we fellowshipped. And I'm going, isn't it great to be a place, to be in a place that just feeds you and loves you? And I'm going, this is awesome.
when we do our Halloween event, we're giving away hundreds of bags of candy. That's an investment that I have that will echo through eternity, and I didn't spend it poorly. I made kids smile. Do you know the rush that is? Over and over and over again. Right? God kept blessing me, and everything that I did in secret, it was amazing. It was bringing me so much joy that this rush that it brought me, that when I saw others smile, I was going, wow, this is the way to live. This is the way to live. And when you realize that you're made in the image of our Heavenly Father, you realize that giving is part of your DNA. What has God given you? Everything. He's given you everything. And then when you start to realize that you were made in His image, then you start to see all of the needs that are around you. And then you start to understand the rush that it is when you meet those needs. And you know what? God is so balanced, because let me tell you, all the studying that I've done in the Word of God, God does not support the lazy. Like, how balanced is the Bible in that? That's why our mercy ministries, we vet everybody that we take to. We lose very rarely, right? There's a pile of wood that Greg and I get mad at. We still go by. It's been there 2 years. We dropped it off. They haven't piled one stick of it because they really didn't need it. Now, there's circumstances behind there that we justify, and we said, you know what? We've lost a few, but for the most part, because we vet. Why do we vet? Why should you ask hard questions? Because the Bible is balanced. Let me read some of these verses real quick, right in closing. 1 Timothy 5:8, anyone who does not provide for their relatives and especially for those in their own household has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. We don't give to the lazy. You know, if we see that they are lazy, then maybe we help them find a better way to see if they're teachable. Proverbs 12:11, he who tills his land will have plenty of bread, but he who pursues worthless things lacks sense. The Bible's very balanced. Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Proverbs 10:4, lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth. You see, God wants us to work hard. And the result of that is He's going to bless. And when God blesses, then we can live generously and we give in humble ways. And He shows us the needs that are around us by opening our eyes. Let's do this. Everybody close your eyes right now. Whew. I could have went on for 10 days on money. I could have. I've got 1,000 other stories that I could tell you, but I just picked these ones. I just want to ask you a few questions in private. Right? First off, do you work hard? Because you should. You're made in the image of God, and I don't know anybody who works harder than Him. Right? Is God lazy? Did the sun rise this morning? You know what? We're made in our Father's image. We should work hard too. And when we work hard, we'll always have enough. And then all of a sudden, guess what? Do you live generously? Do you know our Heavenly Father is generous? Are you? You should be made in His image. And Jesus says, you know what? That when you give, you should give humbly. You should give in secret. It's not about praise. Don't worry about praise. If anything, give God praise. And when we give and we humbly give so that our left hand doesn't know what our right hand is doing, guess what? There is rewards that are being stored up in heaven where they really matter, where you'll be able to honor the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and your Savior when you see Him, because you're going to take the crown that you've built, and some of you have incredible crowns. Some of you need to work on your crowns, but some of you have incredible crowns. We're going to lay them at the feet of Jesus anyway. And what happens when we start to give humbly and in secret, then guess what? Our eyes are open to needs that are all around us. And you have not lived until you experience the rush of meeting the needs. That when we drop off wood to a family that meets us with tears, that when we drop off food to a shack in the woods where there is no power or running water and it's met with joy. when we roll down the window and say, how many kids do you got in your car? And she says, five, but there's a little one who couldn't come with tears in her eyes. She said, could you give me one extra for this Halloween? And we say, it would be our joy. And they say, thank you. Nobody was doing anything for the kids. Nobody was doing anything because of COVID. Thank you for saving Halloween. And how twisted is that statement for those who've gone before us? Andrew worked at a movie theater. We're going to talk about that at lunch. Sinner. I had Bert Montgomery come and say, Andrew, you're working in the movie theater? Remember my mentor? I said, yeah, Bert, I'm working in the movie theater. He says, you know, crazy things can happen in the movie theater. I said, Bert, crazy things can happen in life. If there's crazy things happen in life, it doesn't mean I'm involved. He said, okay, Andrew, you brought me some peace. Thank you. My pa says, Andrew, giving is one of the hardest things you'll ever do, because when you give, it's gone. But boy, oh boy, if you can learn to give for God, it'll change your life. Work hard, live generously, give humbly, and you're going to see needs all around you. And let me tell you, you can never outgive the Heavenly Father, because He owns it all. My challenge to you today is this. Hear the words of Jesus and let Him change your life. Let me pray. Father God, a lot of us get very, very cringy when we come to finances. I'm so glad that You took that away from me years ago. But Lord, it's a very, very personal thing. And Lord, I see it get in the way all the time. But Lord, I am so grateful for those that I see, even the young people of our church who have already gotten into the habit of just saying, this is Yours, Lord. Lord, the only investments that I have never lost in and have only multiplied are the things that I've given towards eternity. They're never a bad investment. Anyway, Lord, I'm praying that everybody would hear the words of Jesus. Some of them are uncomfortable for us, depending upon where we are in our walk with You. But the reality is all Your words lead to life. I pray that there would be life in Your people. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.